jacked up all night. Up in a pulpit one Sunday. Some of you guys already heard this. Been around me long enough. Preacher stands up, grabs a microphone. He says, "Let the church walk. Let it walk." The deacon in the back of a room gets up, starts shouting, running around the room. He says, "Hallelujah, Pastor. Let the church walk. Let it walk." Pastor gets up, grabs the microphone again, tells the church, he says, "Let the church run, let it run." That deacon gets up, two of them starts running around the church and say, "Hallelujah, Pastor, let the church run, let it run." Pastor gets up, grabs the microphone and says, "Let the church fly, let it fly." The whole congregation got up and they was going around like airplanes and saying, "Hallelujah, Pastor, let the church fly, let it fly." Pastor gets up, grabs the microphone and said, "It's going to take money to get the church to fly." Everybody says, "Let the church walk, let it walk." See, as long as it didn't take money, they were ready to run, they were ready to fly. How many guys want to fly in the Spirit? Amen? Amen. You see, the Lord specifically told me about tonight. I've only had a couple hours of sleep because I've been up and I've been jacked up all night about this service. Yeah. You have entered in to a miracle service. Yeah. If you are down to nothing today and you need a financial miracle, you have come to the right place because the miracle is in the house. I'm told in fact that there are 50 miracles that have the potential of being released in this room today. 50 miracles. At the end of this service, it's going to be a time where miracles are going to be released.
Yeah.
Now turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. I could preach all night on 1 Kings 17. But I'm not going to. I'm going to limit to a specific portion of what God told me to share. I taught 6 months one time, verse by verse, out of 1 Kings 17. So I hope you brought a packed lunch. No, just kidding. It's not a great way to start the message off, is it? 1 Kings 17, verse number 9. This passage is about miracles. This passage is about how you get your miracle. This passage is how you're going to receive your miracle tonight. And so I want you to take this message very personal because this message is going to release your miracle. Amen?
Amen.
Verse number 9. Now, God is speaking to Elijah. And he says, "Get up." I can preach right there. "Get up, go to Zarephath." Now, Zarephath is Jezebel's hometown. You see, he's just came from the brook. Let me give you a little bit of a historical background real quick. I'll just lay a quick teaching background on this passage. You see, there was a time when every king was united under one kingdom, but then there was a division in the kingdom. 10 of them goes north, and 2 of them stays loyal to the house of David. And in the house, in the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, every one of the kings that took over, every one of them was evil. In fact, not only were they evil, every time that the next king took over, it was worse than the king before him. And this is the context of when God sends Elijah into the king's quarters, and it was evil. Ahab was the king, and Jezebel was his wife, and Jezebel hated anything that had anything to do with God. She was going around killing anything that had Yahweh stamped to it. But God, here comes Elijah out of nowhere, nothing ever mentioned about him before. Here he is coming in boldly with a message from God, and he simply goes straight up before Ahab And he says, I want to let you know something. Basically, 1 Kings 17, 1. You think you're in charge, but I got a word from God. God has sent me. You're no longer in charge. Yahweh is still alive. I'm His messenger, and I brought you a message. You see, it's not going to rain unless I give the word. God gave him a 30-second message to deliver to King Ahab. And I imagine Elijah thought, this is the beginning of my ministry. This is it. I finally got the platform. I finally got the microphone. Immediately, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, oh, you want to be my man? Do you? You want to be my mouthpiece? You want to be used to me to raise the dead, to call down fire from heaven, to bring the rain back after the 3.5-year drought? I got to work on you first. You want to be my man? I got to take you through some preparation. And so he says, I want you to go hide. You see, Elijah was ready to show himself. And whenever you're ready to show yourself, God will tell you to sit down. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, after he goes through the long process that God has to take him to the brook and circumcise his heart, trust him for his daily provision, and then the brook goes dry, and God sends him to Zarephath, trial after trial after trial, God tests Elijah for three and a half years. And at the end of that preparation time, when Jezebel was wanting him dead, and they were sending out a search party to try to kill this man Elijah, because he's the one who brought the message of famine and drought. People are dying, animals are dying, and Elijah's responsible. We want this man dead. That's what they wanted. And Elijah, when he was all went through that preparation before he wanted to show himself, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, I think it's verse number 2, the King James says, God says, now go show yourself. You see, at this point, he wanted to hide himself, but now, that's how I find out if people are ready for the microphone. You're begging for the microphone, you're begging for elevation, you're begging for promotion, you want to be seen, you want to be heard. I'm saying it's time to sit down a while. But when you're ready to hide, God said, okay, now I'm ready. You're right where I want you. I want you to go back to King Ahab and give him a second message. So here he is. He's at the brook. You know, God says, I want you to go hide. Now that God will send you to places of isolation. I know you're ready to have your public ministry, but I got to work on you, so I want you to go to the brook. Now this word brook in the Hebrew tongue, brook Cherith, literally means cutting off. If you want to be my man or my woman or my mouthpiece, I got to cut on you a while. I got to circumcise your heart. You say circumcision. What is circumcision? It is the cutting away of the most private area of a man's body, right? You see, most people don't like dealing with the most private areas of their life. The things that nobody else knows about. But if you want to be God's man and call down fire from heaven and walk in the prophetic, walk in the anointing, you got to allow God to circumcise those things that nobody else knows about.
That's good. That's good.
Behind closed doors.
Good work. Good
you
work.
See, I come to realize that God is more interested in my public life when nobody is watching me more than He is when I got the microphone in front of the world. So God said, okay, I got to circumcise you. And then he immediately went. And when we immediately do what God says, guess what happens when we walk in obedience? Provision comes. You see, if you're not experiencing provision, you've got to ask, am I walking in obedience to everything that God wants me to do? Because if you are walking in obedience, you will experience the blessings of God, even in the wilderness, where it's dry, you will flourish. That's God's word. And so he has to trust God for his daily provision. God says, I want you to go down to the brook, and you can drink of it as often as you want. Just go ahead and drink it. And you see, the brook represents how God will meet your needs naturally. God gives me the ability. I made caskets for 20 years. went in and welded and grinded, and guess what? That provision did. Hillebrand's was not my provider. God was.
Right.
But it was a natural means that God was meeting my needs. He gave me the ability. He gave me the job. I went in and done it with excellence. He got a paycheck. God was meeting my needs. But sometimes God does the supernatural.
Yeah.
And so God said, I'm not just going to meet your needs in the natural realm. He said, I'm going to show you that I can meet your needs in the supernatural realm. I'm going to send an unclean animal. I'm going to send the birds that are unclean to a Jewish man. And they are going to bring you bread every morning and every evening. You're going to eat from supernatural means.
Yeah.
Now, how do you guys meet God that brings some ravens your way? And so here he is enjoying the provisions of God. When he gets comfortable with the brook and comfortable with the ravens, guess what happened? The brook dries up. Verse number 8. And so the question is, what do you do when the brook goes dry? What do you do when the resources are no longer coming in? What do you do when the ravens are no longer bringing you bread? Can I tell you something? It may be that you thought that was your source, and God has to say, I got to switch things up because you come to rely upon the brook and the ravens instead of me. So I'm going to shut that down so you get your eyes back on me. And so he stays here until he gives his next assignment. Now that's important. When nothing's happening, you don't move until you get your next assignment from the Lord. And so then God speaks to him and gives him another assignment. And this assignment was ridiculous in the natural. I want you to leave the brook, leave the ravens. I want you to travel 65 miles, nothing mentioned about a camel or a horse. And it was nothing but mountains and valleys from the brook to Zarephath. And remember that this is Jezebel's hometown. God is sending Elijah right into the enemy's camp.
Yeah.
And God said, I'm going to provide for you right in the enemy's camp. So he gets up, he leaves the brook, travels to 65 miles up and down, and that represents life, mountains and valleys. But he had a word from God that provision was waiting for him when he got to Zarephath. He gets him in Zarephath, and he says, I have provided a widow. I've already spoken to her. She's going to be how I'm going to provide for you in this next season. And so Elijah shows up, and he finds the woman, and here's the text. This is good. How long did I spend on that little history? Verse number 10. He got up, went to the enemy's camp, went to Zarephath. When he went through the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Here's my provision. This is the one that God told me about. Oh, wow. All my needs are going to be met, right? Watch this, verse number 11. He called out to her, please give me a cup of water. Here he is. Here's the man of God begging for a cup of water so I can take a drink. As she went to get it, he called out to her, oh, okay. I don't just want something to drink. I want something to eat, too. Go ahead and bring me a piece of bread. I'm thirsty and I'm hungry. I just traveled 65 miles. And God said that you're the one who's going to meet my need. All right, you getting this? Verse number 12. She said, as certainly as the Lord God lives, I have no food except a handful of flour. Everybody say a handful of flour.
A handful of flour.
In a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. Now, here's it gets worse. Right now, I am gathering a couple sticks. I'm out here, I'm about ready to build a fire. I'll tell you why I'm about ready to build that fire. For a fire. Then I'm going to go home, make one final meal. Now, remember, this is Elijah's provision in this next season. For my son and myself. Not for you, Elijah. This, what I got left over, is not for you. It's for, I got to take care of me and my son.
Right. Come on.
That's what she's telling him right here.
Right.
Then after we've eaten this last meal, we're going to die of starvation. That's our game plan. We're going to enjoy the little bit we got left. I'm not going to share it with nobody. I'm going to eat it up, and then we're just going to die. You can preach my funeral. You can bury our bodies, but that's my game plan. Can I tell you something? That's not a good game plan.
Not a good game plan.
Not if you're looking for the miracle. And so Elijah comes back and gives the recipe for the miracle. Okay, well, you can do that. You can go ahead and spend what you got left and enjoy it, live it up, drink it up, smoke it up, and then I'll preach your funeral. Or I'll give you a recipe for your miracle. Here it is. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you plan. Go ahead. If that's your plan, go do it. But first, everybody say first.
First.
Make me, before you feed your son, before you feed yourself, make me a small cake and bring it to me. Then, make something for yourself and your son. This was a test that was given to her. You want your miracle? You want your breakthrough? I'm going to show you how it is. You put God first, and God is going to meet your need. He's going to give you the miracle. He's going to give you the breakthrough. Or you can put yourself first and go ahead, enjoy your meal, and die. That's the choices. Verse number 14. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. So here's the promise. If you would do your part, here's now what God says I'm going to do for you. You see, your miracle always comes with an instruction. Yeah. You do your part, and then God said, I'm going to step in and do my part. He says, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be empty. Now remember, she's got a handful of flour. But the promise is, if you take care of God first, then yourself, the jar will not be empty. The jug of oil will not run out until the day the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the ground, which is maybe at least a year, possibly 6 months to a year, but a long season of time. But God said, that little bit of flour, if you give it to me, I will make sure that that will last you until the drought is over and the rain comes. Verse number 15. Now, what does she do? Does she go ahead and put herself first? Or does... Now, this is a Gentile woman. This is someone not even in covenant with God. But when she follows the instructions and the principles that God laid out, here's what happens. She went and did as Elijah told her. There was enough food for Elijah and for her family. The jar of flour was never empty and the jug of oil never ran out, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Can I tell you something? Man does not always do what he says he's going to do. We make promises all the time and don't follow through with them. But can I tell you something? When you got a promise from God, you can take it to the bank because God says what he means and he means what he says. So I come to tell you several things, probably about five things that we can get through. But number one, in this text, we learn the principle that it's not over until God says it's over. It doesn't matter how dark it looks in your life. It doesn't matter how things may be chaotic right now. You may be down to your last hand of flour and a little bit of oil. You may just got the layoff and the conviction letter. But God has sent me on assignment today to let you know it may look bad, it may look hopeless, it may look dark, but it's not over until God says it's over. Amen. You see, this woman thought it was over. But someone say, but God. Say it again, but God. Now when you say, it's not over until God says it's over. Again, get in your spirit. It's not over until God says it's over. Now, whatever you're facing right now, I want you to speak to it. It's not over until God says it's over. This too shall pass. And so it looked like it was over for her, that they was about to bury her and her son, but God showed up. The whole Bible is full of miracles when it looked like it was over, and then God shows up on the scene to say, it's not over until I say it's over.
Amen.
Jewish people were the slaves for 400 years in bondage and slavery, and God You know the story how God delivered them and brought them through the Red Sea. But can I tell you something? When they were there at the Red Sea, it looked like it was over. They had mountains behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, and they had the enemy behind them, mountains on both sides of them, and the Red Sea in front of them. They were boxed in. How many guys have ever felt like you was boxed in? And I come to tell someone right now who feels like it's boxed in, that there's no way that anything can happen, nothing can change. Can I tell you something? God can still split the Red Sea. He did it for them. He can do it for you. I come to tell you that we serve a way maker. Amen? See, Daniel was put in the same situation. In the natural, you throw me in lions, in a den of lions, if everyone's going to say it's over. Let's go ahead and plan Daniel's funeral, but somebody say, but God. You see, it looked like it was over, but he was sleeping with them, with the angels, and he was resting right in the lion's den. Amen?
Yeah.
To show you that it's not over until God says it's over. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three teenagers that loved God, would not bow, would not bend, they wouldn't compromise, they wouldn't do what the enemy wanted, to bow down before that statue when the music played. They said, if you don't bow down this false God, King Nebuchadnezzar's statue, if you don't bow down when the music, we're going to heat the fire up seven times. Everybody said, when they was about to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I can hear everybody say, all the Babylonians and all the other Jewish men and women who gave in, they were down or bowed. I could hear them probably saying, oh, it's over for them. Someone say, but God. They came out of that fiery furnace not even with the smell of smoke on them, because it's not over until God says it's over. You see, how many guys have ever read that passage about the dry bones? Ezekiel chapter 37. My son that we lost 3 years ago, and I'll talk a little bit about that later. One of his favorite passages in the scriptures, he used to always say, how about them dry bones, Daddy? Can these bones live? And we would laugh and have fun. And that was a vision, and I have to tell you what the vision really means. That there was coming a day when the Jewish people was not going to be a nation, that they were going to be scattered throughout the whole world. But God said that he could bring those bones back to life. He can bring the Jews from the north, the south. It don't matter how far, how long they've been gone and how far they went. The Spirit of the Lord can breathe life, and God was going to gather them from the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and bring them back to their homeland, and in one day they would become a nation. But in the natural, let me tell you, God picked up Ezekiel, set him down in a graveyard.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know about you, but when you go to a graveyard in the natural, it looks like it's hopeless.
Yeah.
It looks like it's over when you are... He was surrounded by death, chaos, confusion, and darkness. Nothing but scattered bones all over the place. And God said, can these bones live? You see, it looked like it was over, but somebody say, but God. Because those bones begin to come back together in the spirit as he began to prophesy and speak life over them. Those bones begin to come together, skin and muscles and ligaments and all of that. They stood up as a roaring army ready to go forth. Somebody say, but God. See, when Lazarus died, when Jesus was doing his miracle crusades, and while his friend Lazarus was dying and sick, and Jesus didn't show up, they went ahead and buried him because they said, well, Jesus ain't coming, and he went ahead and died, so we must go ahead and put him in the tomb. And then it was 4 days later before Jesus shows up on the scene, and they were like, well, we know he's going to resurrect in the last days. And Jesus said, don't you know that I am the resurrection and the life? Where did you put him? Where did you lay him? Bring him to me. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. It is a story to remind us that it may look bad, it may look dead, it may look like there's no hope, but God can bring resurrection power. You see, can I tell you something? I've been in ministry for 20 years. Me and my beautiful wife.
Yay.
Say amen. We've been celebrating 28 years in marriage. She was 17, I was 18. Someone said, my God. Still on our honeymoon. Our first date was, we went fishing. I took her fishing, didn't I? She got her kiss in. 3 months later, we got married. Why, I tell you, I don't know, but I love us. Oh, because we're still fishing, and we're still on our honeymoon together. And so, I don't even know why I told you that story. Oh, okay. So we've been in ministry for over 20 years.
She's a keeper.
And so the first several years of our ministry was preparation. I was at the brook. I was getting circumcised. And God was stripping me of all of those things and all of those addictions. And 3 packs of cigarettes a day, I had to go because God told me to do ministry. Alcohol no longer needed a place in my life because I got a call to serve God full time. Marijuana no longer had a place in my life. I had to allow God to strip it. Pornography no longer had a place in our life. So I had to begin to allow God to strip it. I had to go to the brook of isolation. You see, I thought it was my time to preach. I thought I had a message for the world. But God said, no, you got to sit down and let me work on your heart and circumcise you. And then there came a time, see, God knows how to hide you. God knows how to promote you. And when it's your time to shine, there ain't nobody or nothing that can sit you down and shut you down when it's your time. But if nobody's calling you, it could be because you are at the brook and God's working on your heart. Be at ease at that place, because when you're in the ministry, you're facing a lot of demons. So enjoy your time at the brook, enjoy the ravens, and enjoy your time in the presence of God. There will come a day when He says, okay, it's time for you to step up and come against all hell. And so that day came for us. We traveled we served as Sunday school teachers, and we washed bathrooms, and we was ushers, and we've done every minute. See, people just want to bypass all that. They want to bypass the bathrooms and ushering and mopping the floors, and they want the microphone. I got a message for you. Sit down. Sit down. Learn from the Lord. Study to show yourself approved. Go through the same. God's got steps. God has no elevators. He don't take you just up in the elevator and one day you just got saved. Next day you're up here doing all the works of a minister. No, you got to prove yourself.
Amen.
You got to go through God's preparation. Don't be calling yourself an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Don't come up here and start laying hands on me and you've still got pornography and alcohol in your life. Sit down. That on me.
Right, right.
It takes everything for me to walk in victory. I don't need your demons attacking me. I got my own. It takes enough for me to just stand in victory. And so we traveled as evangelists, and God really used that. Started getting involved with truck ministry and nursing home ministry, and then we went through a nasty church split. How many guys have ever been a part of a nasty church split? In a place where I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and equipped for ministry and got my degree for ministry and the where my launching pad was, I went through a nasty church split. The spirit of Jezebel came in at. I mean, we had so much revival. People getting saved and healed and delivered, but the spirit of gossip and division came in that church. And the pastor, my pastor, resigned from that church. Another pastor came in that was a dictator. His way or no way. Don't hold me accountable. If you don't like it, give me your keys and leave. And so here we are in that situation. I'm telling you, I'm not mad about that at all. I embrace everything that I've ever been through. But I want to tell you about some things. So here we are going through that nasty church split, and I'm traveling as evangelist, and I just didn't want to be in that environment anymore. We want to go do something for God. We're young. We're full of fire, full of the Holy Ghost. And so we went down and preached in a small church in Cookeville, Tennessee. Anybody know where Cookeville, Tennessee is?
Yep.
And right by Gale Hollow Lake, there was an Assembly God church that was looking for a pastor. I didn't know they were looking for a pastor. I thought they just wanted an evangelist. I came in and preached a service, and at the end of that service, the pastor has pastored that church for 35 years, and he was wanting to retire, and the pastor said, "Would you mind staying for, we're having a business meeting afterwards. Would you mind staying for it?" Well, of course, I haven't got my check yet. We'll stay for that business meeting. You know, it's expensive driving down to Tennessee and back. Hotels, everything. We're waiting around for that check. You go ahead and have your board meeting. We'll be in the back. And in that board meeting, the reason they called it, they didn't tell me why they called it. My wife is my witness. They called the meeting to vote me in a senior pastor of that church. And 100%, except for one person, says no. And then everyone else says, they talked her into it. So she said, okay, we'll vote him in. 100% voted as a senior pastor. We didn't even know that we had a position there. But because of what was going on in our life, because of what was going on in our church, and I wanted away from that, we wanted to go do something for God. I thought that that was our opportunity. Here's our door. Wow, God has made it obvious. Yes, I said, we'll take the job. And so I didn't even ask how much you're going to pay me. We said, yes. I said, don't even tell me how much. I mean, I'm trying to talk all day. Don't even tell me how much. We're going to go back. I'm going to resign from Batesville Casket after working there for 15 years, 67 job skills, all the overtime I want. I was ready to qualify for 4 weeks vacation pay. Let's go do something for God. Didn't even pray about it. Let's do something for God. Took the job, went and resigned, told everybody 2 weeks we're leaving. We're going to go pastor a church in Tennessee. Everybody thought it was crazy. I wish I would have listened to them. Got down to that little small country church. I went down there like an evangelist. This church is going to have revival, or it's going to have riot. I don't care which one, but something's going to happen. Something's going to move. Nothing's going to be the same again. I got up, and guess what? People got saved. People getting healed. People getting filled with the Holy Ghost. People that left that church years ago, the church doubled. Went from about 20 to 40. In 1 month time, we baptized people in ice in the river. It was an all-white church. I love multi-ethnic worship services. And I got up in that platform, and every week I would grab the microphone, and I said, oh, God, bring the Mexicans, bring the blacks, God, bring every nation under heaven. God, we want them in this church. Oh, they looked at me and was so mad. I had to work full time. The only thing that they could do, they gave me it was nice. I wouldn't trade this experience for the world. They had a parsonage and they were able to pay me like $500 a month or something. Me and my wife went to work full time. Making chairs, recliners, Livingston, and making Berkline chairs. And I was late for some of my own services because they made me work overtime. And you're the new guy, they make you work. We would show up late. And so one of those days, we got in late. Me and my wife, we hurried up and came home. Didn't have time to switch clothes. We go straight into service. My daughters and everything coming with us. And they were already in there. I could hear the worship. I fly away, going on back there. And so soon we came in the doors with our kids. I'm like, wow, I wonder if it's my turn to preach yet. I didn't know that the dogs came in with us. They were running around all the church. 5 months. You guys got to go?
Yeah.
God bless.
I love you guys. I love you guys. Thank you for coming. After 5 months, seeing the power of God moving at church, I was preaching my guts out. And God was moving, but guess what? The board members brought me to the side. You see, I knew that there was a problem the first week that I showed up at the board member, because I was a board member. How many guys have ever been a board member or a deacon? I knew how the protocol works. The business, okay, we're going to discuss old business and we're going to discuss new business. So here I am, new senior pastor. I'm ready to take that position. And I've watched my pastor do it for years. I'm ready to do that. I go in with an agenda. I start handing out to the board members and say, here's our agenda. We're going to talk about old business. Then we're going to talk about new business. And I start passing them out. They're like, what in the world are you doing? They says, you don't understand. You're not the chairman here. You're just a pastor. You're just a preacher. You can join us. You can sit in. But we run the meet. And then there was one of the board members. None of them were spirit-filled, by the way. That was another problem. But one of them paid $500 a month. And every week that I made him mad because I was praying for blacks and I was praying for the move of God, I had to run after him because that $500 would shut us down. Or at least my part. Or at least my salary. And so I had a decision. You know that the Assemblies of God was willing to back me up, and I told them what was going on. They actually told me this is an old country church and that's what we want to stay. I said, well, I'm not your guy then. And so we had a decision. We could have ran the board members off and said, I need your resignation. Either follow the vision, follow the call, follow the man of God, or you need to sit down and resign. You need to leave the church and find somewhere else to worship. Or I can resign and say, you know what? It's a mismatch. This is not working. I didn't even pray. This is an Ishmael. How many of you guys have ever got ahead of God and created Ishmaels?
Yeah.
And so it was our Ishmael. We got ahead of God. When you get ahead of God, it's dangerous. None of this is in my message. I'm
right
to that.
Right.
And so here I am, 5 months. Who in the world pastors a church? And 5 months later, they're resigning. The reason I'm telling you this story is because when I resigned, this is no joke, and this is about 12 years ago, 2004. When I resigned, after preaching as being evangelist, I had half the New Testament memorized. I mean, I was flowing it. People were getting saved and everything. But when I resigned from that assignment, I felt like such a failure. I felt like I failed God. How many of you guys have ever felt like you failed God? I failed my family, and I failed the church. We lost everything. We had a brand new home. 5 years that we paid payments on it, I lost it because of that. Lost our MP3 van because I got ahead of God. And I just didn't. I felt so embarrassed. Who in the world pastors a church in 5 months and then resigns? I failed. And then I told God, I said, I knew this was going to happen, God. It was my Ishmael, and now I'm blaming God. And I said, I'm done with the ministry. I'll never preach again. I'll go to church. I'll pay my tithes.
Yeah.
And I'll support missionaries and evangelists. And we'll worship God. I'm not going to throw in a towel about relationship with you. But I'm throwing in my resignation for ministry. I'm done. It's over. That's what I told God. And for 3 years, I didn't preach. And for 3 years, we hid it in a big church. And for 3 years, we didn't let anyone know that we was pastors and what we was going through because I was ashamed. I couldn't come back. I could have had my old job back. I could have got my house back. But I was so embarrassed what happened that I couldn't even move back. I lost it all. God, everywhere, every message, everywhere I went, God kept telling me for 3 years during that season when I was at the brook again, God said, I know you think it's over, but it's not over until I say it's over. And God restored me. He kept telling me, it's not over until I say it's over. I know it looks like it's over. I know it looks like it's bad. I know it looks like it's dark, but I'm going to restore you. I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to bring you back into the ministry. And that's what God did. 3 years later, He brought me back. He healed me. I finally was no longer ashamed and embarrassed about what happened. Getting ahead of God. And so we moved back. That's when we really found our calling, our assignment was serving the homeless and raising up thousands of people to do inner city ministry. And so we started raising up so many people to do out street. How many of you guys have ever served with us out on the streets, by the way? Awesome. I know you guys have dozens, probably hundreds of times. But it was the season where I thought it was over, but it's not over until God says it's over. And then here I am serving the homeless, and I'll never forget the first night. Right after God healed me, and now I'm back in the ministry. I'm doing what He's calling me to do. And here I am on the streets of Cincinnati that first night in the middle of January. Ice was coming down on the streets. And I seen homeless people all over the streets. I knew about it, but I'd never seen it before. You go to Cincinnati, it don't matter if you have an empty tank of gas. You make it to Erlanger. Keep on going, baby. Don't stop. Here I am on 3rd Street, right by the stadium, and I encountered God down there, and I seen that, and I told God in the Spirit, I said, God, it looks like it's over for me. God said, no, it's not over until I say it. I'm here to tell you that I have seen hundreds of lives when I thought it looked like it was dark for them. And they were homeless. They were on drugs. They were on meth. They were prostituting their bodies. But God, it's not over until God says it's over. He rescued over 30 women 30 miles from here from drugs and prostitution, because God is in the business of restoration. He's in the business of deliverance. I got to keep moving. I spent way too much time on that one. God told me what you are willing to walk away from determines what God will bring to you. Elijah had to be willing to leave the brook, to leave the ravens, and to go on his next assignment from God. Can I tell you something? You better not get too comfortable where you are, because God may tell you to leave that situation, leave that job, and follow after him. That's what God did to Abraham. He says, I want you to leave your family and leave your place of comfort, and I'm going to take you to a new place. God sent me to tell you today, he's got a new place for you. Don't you get so comfortable that he can't call you out and into a new place. This is a prophetic word. A prophetic word for you tonight. The 12 disciples, many of them were fishermen. They had to be willing to leave their nets, to leave their business, to leave their boats, and to go after their calling, and to go after their God. Are you going after God, no matter what it's going to cost you, no matter where God wants you to go? Are you willing to say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. Just use me, God. Here I am, Lord. Use me. You see, 5 years ago was a changing point in my life. If I start going too long, just let me know. Because I have a lot to say to you tonight, because I'm just preaching my life to you tonight. I'm preaching to you some heartaches, some pains, some struggles, some disappointments, but some triumphs, some victory. Amen. I'm telling you, God can bring me through it. And so for 20 years, I told you I made caskets, 15 years at Batesville, 5 years at Aurora, Berkline, I made chairs. Everything I made, you rest in. Make a chair, you sit and rest in. I make caskets, you rest in it. I'll come and preach your funeral. And they also make beds. You get sick, I'm going to get you there too. I'm coming to the hospital.
Come on.
And 5 years was a changing point in my life. You see, I went skydiving. How many of you guys have ever been skydiving? Now, I love telling this story. I know my wife, she jumped out of the plane before I did. But my mom here changed my life in many ways. But one of the ways that she did here, that the story I'm telling you about, was she was the one who paid for me to jump out of that plane. How many of you guys know that's a good mama that's willing to pay for you to jump out of a perfect airplane? I love your mom. But that day changed my life forever. I learned so much that day. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. He had my full attention. He arrested me. Has God ever arrested you before? You see, because that day, I went up there, we paid the money, and they said, I want you to watch for your name. They had screens. And when your name, you been there in Middletown? You been there? When your name comes up, they says, now when your name comes up, the guy who's sitting that's right next to your name, that's the person that you are jumping out of plane with, because I'm not jumping out of plane alone. I want someone who knows what they're doing. I'm going on their back. And if possible, if we don't get the parachute to open, I'm going to try to flip him so he hits first. But that day, when my name came up, it wasn't really about my name. I didn't even know where Lisa's name was, my wife, Lita, here. I just was looking for my name that day. Because this is serious. Jumping out of a perfectly good airplane 3 miles up in the air. And so when my name came up, I seen the guy next to me, and I was on a search because I got one question for the man that I'm about to attach myself to and jump out of that plane with. And it's not, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you speak in tongues? Do you go to Bible college? None of that came to my mind. But one question did, and I was wanting to know how experienced he is. So I got one question for the man that I'm about to risk my life with, and it is, how many times have you done this? If that man would have said 5, 6, or maybe even 100, you keep my mama's money, I'm going back home and preaching to the homeless.
Come on.
But when that man told me how many times he jumped, and that's all I remember was the first number, was 7,000. I don't remember the other digits. But when he said 7,000 jumps, it gave me so much faith in this man that I do not know. I didn't even ask him where the corn was in case I knocked him out on the way down. Well, you know, something happens. The wing hits him and not me. And here I am doing a free fall. And I don't know where the chute is. And so that day, the Lord spoke to me on the way home after I made that jump. You talk about adrenaline rush was flowing through my body after I just jumped out of a perfectly good airplane and I'm driving home. Wow! Not expecting God to speak to me. And right in the middle of that wow came a wow. The Holy Spirit spoke to me so strong, I'll never forget it the rest of my life. And he says, you mean you put that much faith in a man that you only knew for 5 minutes? How long have you known me? How long have you been walking with me? It so shook my world, I went back to making caskets the next day. For the next 3 days, I'm fasting, praying, seeking the face of God because God had my attention. And I said, God, if I can trust a man that I don't know, surely I can trust a living God with everything that I've got. God, if you want me to walk away from everything, 401k, insurance, every time I want, 67 jobs guilt, and go serve homeless, preach the gospel, rescuing women from prostitution, plant inner city churches all over America. If I can trust a man, surely I can do this for you, Lord God. But I said, Lord, for me to come. You know, I already had an Ishmael last time I went. You leave your job and you don't have a word from God and you think that God is going to meet all your needs, you will be just like I was in 2004. When you're flat on your face because you created Ishmael and got ahead of God. Amen? But when you got a word from God, you can do the impossible. You can walk on water. You can do whatever God has called you to do. Because every time he gives you an assignment, comes with provision. But you got to step out and move towards it. Amen? I got to skip my next story, I think. How God called me to Phoenix and leaving everything once and again. You see, God will call you to leave several things in your life. I can tell you about a pastor, that pastor in 30 miles from here. And he was in college football, made good money, and then he had millions of dollars to go into the NFL. And to him, it was his day, it was his hour. He was going to make lots of money. And they said, we'll give you this much money to come on the NFL. And God says, I want you to refuse that offer. I want you to go pastor a church. He walked away from that platform. But can I tell you something? God is not going to call you to walk away from that platform and not give you something great. What you are willing to walk away from determines what God will bring to you. Are you willing to walk away from some things? He might call you to walk away from an unequally yoked situation. He may call you to walk away from your job. I don't know. But one thing I do know is listen up, because sometimes he will call you to walk away from some things. Amen?
Amen.
Thirdly, this is good, man. This is where it gets really good. That is, it's not over until God says it's over. What you walk away from determines what God will bring to you. And thirdly, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. This widow was down to nothing. But when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. Say that with me. When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. Again, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. She was down to nothing, but guess what? God was up to something. I can tell you about so many times in our life when we was down to nothing. Now, 3 years ago, coming up on August 13th, which is a few weeks away, a very significant event happened in our life right in the middle of our ministry. When we was down there serving and loving on the homeless and preaching to 250,000 people in Cincinnati and raising up all of these people and birthing homeless ministries, prostitution ministries, and children's ministries. And we had 17 outreaches a week, reaching 1,500 people every week. And right in the middle of that move of God, I came home after baptizing people in water to find our son dead in our basement, 19-year-old son. He's tattooed right here on my arm. We're coming up on 3-year anniversary in a couple weeks. And can I tell you something? When we lost our son, we was down to $18. $18. All our bills are paid. We're right in the middle of everything that God has called us to do. We're not living in sin. Here we lose our only son. I preached my own son's funeral. And can I tell you something? We was down to $18, and I took it before the Lord. It's on my Facebook wall. You can go back to my wall and see how God has brought us through this journey, because God is a good God.
Amen.
God is a faithful God. No matter, you're going to lose some people. There's some things that's going to happen to you that's going to hurt you. You're not going to be able to understand them. But can you still keep worshiping God? If there was anything that was going to take me under, spiritually, physically, economically, in every area, it was going to be right here. When I begged God in that basement scene, I was standing in my son's blood, and I was begging God to resurrect him from the dead. And an hour later, I'd watched him carry him out in a body bag. And I preached that funeral. Is anyone there besides you two? Anyone at that funeral? I preached a message. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this, Lord. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then I said, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And you see, we trusted God with that situation, but we watched God meet our needs. When we lost our son, we was down to $18. We was down to nothing, but guess what? God was up to something.
Yes, amen.
I posted on Facebook, family, friends, body of Christ. This is our darkest hour. We are about ready to bury our own son. We need your help. We need your support. We need your prayers. We need your encouragement in the season of our life to come beside us. Posted once, maybe twice at the most. I set up a Fifth Third account, Jeremiah David Turner Memorial account. Anyone can walk in any Fifth Third bank, deposit money in that bank. One by one, over 100 people begin to walk into that bank. Some people are depositing everything they got, $53.20, strange amounts. Small country church about this size. I preached in there one time. They heard what happened. After tithes and offering, just a spontaneous offering, $1,700. And I calculated it up. It was at the time of the funeral. We had to pay the bills. And I calculated what came in right before the funeral. And the bills were $10,000. After we went down and picked everything out, $10,000, just like God told me it was going to cost. And so $10,000 came in before I preached my son's funeral. And they tried to say, you don't have to write the check now. Why don't you wait until after service? I says, no, when I get up in that pulpit, I want the world to know that we serve a good God and He is a providing God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. And I stood up there debt free, preached under the anointing, and people got saved. My dad got saved, raised his hand to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Then we buried him and put him in the ground. And then the next day after we put him in the ground, I got on Facebook one more time and said, family, friends, body of Christ, you are amazing. It's done. $10,000 came in. We're debt-free. It's paid for in full. Thank you for coming along with us in our darkest hour. And that day, on the next day, someone say the next day.
The next day.
The next day, after we honor God with our greatest heart, our greatest situation, we offered it to God and said, God, not our will, but your will be done. We're ready to trust you in any situation. We still believe that you are God, and we're not going to run from you. We're going to run to you.
Amen.
Then the next day, someone walked into that bank account knowing that that was paid for. And to this day, I do not know who it was because they carried cash and deposited $10,000 in my account. God gave us $20,000 in 4 days. I only needed $10,000. But God was saying to me, I'm going to give you double for your trouble. I'm able to give you not only what you need, but I'm able to do it above what you need. I am Jehovah Jireh. Amen. When you're down to nothing, God's up to something. 1 year after that, I preached my grandson's funeral that died to SIDS. My oldest daughter, only son, 3 months old, quit breathing. We watched him as they brought him back to life and put him on support. And he was on life support for 30 days. And we was going up to Indianapolis Children's Hospital every day. We had scriptures all over the room. Worship playing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We anointed him with oil. We proclaimed all the healing scriptures over our son, our grandson. And we was believing that God was going to raise him up. We said, okay, God has given us a new testimony. We buried our son, but in this situation, maybe God is going to raise our grandson up, and now we'll be able to show both testimonies. But guess what? 30 days later, we watched our grandson as they begged us to every day. They kept saying, you got to disconnect him. There's no life in his brain. You need to go ahead and let and disconnect the tube from his throat. And so my daughter had to come a decision. I offered you my brother, Lord, and now I'm going to offer you my only son. And so she made a decision, and she came to me, and I was praying, God, you got to speak to my daughter because I can't tell her to let him go. Then she came to me. She said, God spoke to me just as Abraham offered his only son on the altar. God told me, same word he gave to me, that I'm to offer my son to the Lord. And whatever happens, happens. They disconnect it. God brings a miracle, we're gonna serve God. If God don't bring the miracle, we're still going to serve God. And so they pulled it out. We watched him gasp for air. You came up here, didn't you? We watched him gasp for air for 8 hours as we was singing, as praise and worship was going on, and we was holding him in our arms. We was praying and believing to the very end and singing the song, you are a good, good father. You are a good, good father. Until the moment that our grandson would be ushered into the presence of the Lord. And a few days later, I would be preaching my grandson's funeral. Our daughter was down to nothing. We watched God pay for every bit of that. They didn't have to pull $1 out of our pocket. Why? Because we serve a good God. We serve a faithful God. We serve a providing God. I don't know what you're going through, but one thing I do know, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. I'm coming in for a landing. What does that mean when a preacher says that? Absolutely nothing. Especially this one. Hey, on the streets, I get 5 minutes, if I'm lucky, 15. Here, you guys stay until midnight. You guys radical. What's going on? You guys hungry. You want your miracle. You want your breakthrough. You're not bound by a clock. You're like the people in the upper room. We're here 10 days and we got to be. The next principle I want to show you in this text is you got to let go. You got to be willing to let go. Your miracle is not going to come to you unless you are willing to let go of what you do have. You see, this Gentile woman was down to a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, one meal left. And she had to learn how to let go of that meal and trust God. We'll go ahead and die now, I guess. But we're going to give God. God's able, but if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. We're still going to serve him. Right. And so she let go, and then guess what? The provision come. Your provision, the miracle is in the house, but it's not going to be released until you let go of what you do got. Whatever that is, it may be a penny. And I'm not saying this to raise any money for me. Let me tell you this. What God is about to do is a miracle is in a house. What is about to happen is your miracle is about to be released. But I come to tell you that you got to be willing to let go. You can't be stingy and say, I'm going to eat this last meal. You got to say, God, I can't pay rent. I don't have enough to pay rent. There's electric bills due. And I'm suffering this. But I do got a little bit of money that I got. And God, I'm going to give you what I got. Because when you let go of what's in your hand, God will let go of what's in His hand. Amen. Everybody's shouting and dancing when I say the miracle's in the house. God's going to heal you. God's going to deliver you. But when I say, let the church run, let it run, it's going to take money. Nobody's going to shout me down now, huh? Right? Lastly, this is it. If you need a miracle, you got to be willing to be the miracle. You see, God told Elijah, I want you to tell that woman, I know you need a miracle. You're about ready to starve. You're about ready to die. You're about ready to fix your last meal. And you need a miracle. How many guys in this house need a miracle? But I come to tell you that you can't get the miracle unless you are willing to be the miracle for somebody else. When you are willing to be the miracle for somebody else, God will be the miracle for you. How many of you guys want God to be the miracle for you? You see, I come to tell you what you do for someone else, what you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. You want blessed? Bless somebody else. Can I tell you something? Quit coming to church and say, give me my name, Jimmy.
Yeah.
Right. Me and my four, no more.
Right.
Government owes me. God owes me. This church owes me. Pastor Jim owes me. Can I tell you something? God don't owe you nothing. The government don't owe you nothing. You want to know how to get the blessing? You want to know how to live in the overflow? You want to live in the abundance of God? It happens as you bless others. When we was out there serving the homeless and had a discipleship program, for years, I didn't pick up no offerings. We serve them. We want to serve them. But God began to say, you're hurting my people. I says, what do you mean, Lord?
Right.
They don't have any money. Most of them are just trying to figure out where to get that next meal. But God says, they got to give their way out of poverty.
Come on.
You're teaching them to be takers.
Come on.
When I told you to teach them to be givers.
Yeah.
And so I begin to tell them, every week we're going to pick up offering. If you just got a coin, you got a bag of sugar, you got some coffee, come and bring it to the house of the Lord. But don't come into God's presence empty-handed and think you're going to get your miracle and your breakthrough. You put God first, you go do something for somebody else, and you watch the abundance of God flow in your life. Now, here's what I want to let you know. Yesterday, you know what happened. Who was here yesterday? This is it. This is the altar call. Yesterday, now I had to pay to get here. It was cheap airline tickets. It's incredible. Frontline Airlines, $67 for me round trip. 1,900 miles each way. $67 for my wife. So it was nothing getting here. We love coming here, right? All of our children and our grandchildren are coming here. We love preaching engagements. Pastors, you out there, we need you. But when I picked up that offering yesterday, and as I started getting all the way back down to you, immediately the Lord spoke to me, you know? And the Lord says, I want you to give that offering away. It's in that bucket. And so I had to think about it for a second. I'm looking around saying, I wonder if there's any millionaires in here who's putting in that bucket tonight. Looked around, seen some good-looking folk like you guys. Said, there might be quite a bit of money in there. God says, are you willing to give it not knowing what it is?
Come on.
And so I told my wife, because you always want to be in agreement with your wife, amen? Your spouse.
Yeah, come on.
Man and woman, not woman and woman, man and man, but your spouse, you come in agreement. And so I told my wife, I said, I think God wants us to give this offering away. Will you? What do you think about that? So I came in gentle. And my wife looked at me like, what? I said, I think God wants us to give his offering away. I said, what do you think about that? She says, well, let me pray about it. I said, well, don't pray long. Because I want to give it away before we know what it is. It's easy to get the check and say, oh, it's 10 bucks. Let's give it away. Yeah, give it away.
Come on.
But you get the check and it's $10,000 and you say, I don't think you're hearing from God. So we wanted to get an agreement before God did what he did. I said, I just feel so strong that if we give, God's about to do something powerful right away. And so I gave her at least about 10 seconds, and she's not saying yes yet, so I take her through the Word. I get in the Bible, Luke 6:38. Make sure it was in big print form on my iPad.
Come on, preach.
And it says, and I made sure you see it. I want you to see this. God wants to give us out for the way. I want you to look at this. Luke 6:38. Give this, whatever it is, don't matter what it is. Give and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shake it together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. But whatsoever man, you know, whatever you sow is what you reap. Basically, he goes on and says. So I was like, well, what do you think? You want to give that offering away? Do we take what we got, or do we want to give it and watch the abundance?
Come on.
Now she's 5 seconds later, yeah, let's give that offering away. And so immediately we made a decision in the Spirit. And the moment you make a decision in the Spirit, even though Abraham never sacrificed his son, when he made the decision that he was committed all the way, it was given to God as though it was already done. God said, I see what the sacrifice. I've accepted that praise. I've accepted your offering into my presence. And God stopped him from going to act. But it was as it was already done.
Yeah.
And at that moment, we came in agreement and made the decision, whatever it is, a dollar or $10,000, we're giving it to Pastor Derek. Okay? And immediately, as soon as we made that decision, a brother in the back of the church comes up. She comes out, first of all, she comes out of here and says, we're going to pick up money. She comes out with a bucket. I mean, the first time we had a basket, now we got a bucket. I'm like, what's the bucket? What's the bucket for? What's wrong with the basket? And she's like, she gets back up here, we're going to pick a sucker up. Pastor Ginn spent a lot of money, come here. I'm not just that aggressive, but this is kind of how I see it play out. Pass that big bucket out. Let them know we want a good offering for Pastor Jim. I thought, he done gave that away, sis. And the guy in the back of the room not knowing that, you see, he brought an offering. God already spoke to him earlier that day. He was like, you're a struggle. Why am I not putting that in that basket? I brought this money for him, but I didn't put it. I felt some hesitation. And then he goes on and he comes up and he says, don't worry, don't pick up no more money. He goes, I got it. And then he asked me a question, not how big is that basket?
Right.
How big is that bucket? Where's the bucket at? He said, how big are your pockets? I'm thinking, I got some big pockets tonight, brother. And they're empty. And he hands me a big wad of 20s. I didn't know how much it was. That's between him and God. Could have been a dollar. It was very special to me. And I put it in my pocket, and I received the offering. He got his, I got mine. Okay, and then later on, at the end of the service, I'm preaching about the number of five and victory and about how we can have victory and keep victory in our lives. And at the end of that service, it was all about the number of five, because the number of five is grace. Grace and victory. And so at the end of that service, he didn't even know, because that wad he handed me was 500. I just got them preaching about five stones, five, five, five. The whole service was five. He handed me five $100 bills. How many of you guys need a five $100 bill blessing? And then another person gets a hold of that same anointing, and she hands a check to my wife. I didn't know about it. God, let me know right away. And so she's carrying it around, and then as we're going out the door, she hands me and says, someone else gave me this check. I'm like, well, I didn't tell you about the $500 I had in my pocket either. I guess I'm just kidding. And so God gave me in that service a $500, all in 20s actually, not $100 bills. And then a $500 check. And then a couple in this church that's in here right now that has really been honoring God, serving God. They've been doing evangelism. And a lot of people, you probably know them. Very faithful servants of God. They're in a situation where they and their family are in dire needs right now of a miracle. But they grabbed a hold of the Word of God last night, and they said, we know that we're down to nothing, but we realize that God is up to something, and we want to give this couple $58. Now, can I tell you something? I appreciate that $500, and I appreciate that $500 check, but I will never forget about that $58 check. You see, because I've been down to $58 before and I watched God supernaturally meet my needs. And so when they handed me that $58, knowing that they was down to nothing, it was no problem receiving and taking the $500 bills. It was no problem receiving that $500 check and walking out of it with speaking in tongues and praising the Lord. But that, when they told me what they was going through, but we want to honor God, we want to give you this check, and it's about all they had, $58. It was hard for me to take that and receive it, but I knew I had to. Because it was a releasing of their miracle. They were willing to let go of a little bit of flour that they had. And many times I got rid of my flour. I laid it on the altar and I watched thousands and thousands of dollars come into the ministry after I let go of what was in my hand. And so then I got home last night and I was up almost all night just thinking about what I was going to preach tonight. I preached a lot on these things before. This ain't nothing new for most of you. My testimony. But when I got up this morning, I always get an email from HUS missionaries because I'm a U.S. missionary with the Assemblies of God. And so I have partners, family, and friends, and churches who support us to do what I do and to plant inner city churches all over America. And so every morning I get an email what came in the following day. So what came in yesterday, I seen this morning. And so I got up, spent some time with the Lord, about 30 seconds. That's horrible. But sometimes I like hitting that button to see just what came in. Then I go worship the Lord. I'm just being real with you. And so I tapped that thing and said, I wonder what else came in last night. We got the $500 check. We got the $500 in cash. We got the $58 check. I wonder if there's anything else that came in yesterday. Opened it up and $3,558. Something like it. $3,885. That's what it was. I got a picture of it here on my phone if any guys want to see it. Came into my account yesterday. And so yesterday I was preaching all about five and grace and victory. And tonight God wanted me to preach about the number eight, having new beginnings and receiving your miracle, receiving your breakthrough. So it was all about 5-8. It was all about when I was down to $58 and I gave it to God and God brought me on full-time ministry. And the Lord Jim says, didn't even know I was down to nothing but $58. While I gave that $58 away, the Lord's Jim in Cincinnati, one of the best ministries, outreach ministers in Cincinnati, called me up and said, we had a special business meeting today. They don't know I'm down to $58. I just gave it away. We didn't even tell our dog or the children that we was down to nothing. We said, we're going to just tell God and give it away. While I'm still in that offering, I missed a call from the Lord's Jim. I call him back. I said, Bob, what do you want? I'm a Heritage Fellowship worshiping the Lord, giving my last bit of money away. I didn't tell him that, you know, that's what is going on. He said, well, I want to let you know that we had a special business meeting today. We want to bring you on insurance, benefits, sick days, vacation days, salary. You keep preaching the gospel, going after the homeless, rescuing women from prostitution, raising up ministries, and we're going to pay you every week for it. We was down to nothing, but God was up to something. And so when I seen that $58 check from them, I knew that God was up to something. Because I seen that number 58 2 months ago, my U.S. missionaries account. When I left here, I was living in my mom's basement. We was putting everything in her. And we was preaching all over the place. Cincinnati, Kentucky, Hamilton, and every offering. We kept putting in our U.S. missions account. Several thousand dollars. Almost like $10,000 cushion before we left a year and a half ago was in our account. And so we moved 1,900 miles away from everybody. And so that account, I watched it go down because I didn't have enough money. Not enough money was coming in every month from family and friends and partners to pay our salary. Because we actually set up with a salary. And if it's not in the account, we don't get paid. And so I watched that go from $10,000 every month and dwindle down to a handful of flour. And 2 months ago, I woke up. I opened it up after I got paid and I seen the beginning balance and the after they paid me, and guess what that number was? 58. Everybody say 58. 5-8. Grace for new beginnings. Everybody say that. Grace for new beginnings. How many guys need grace for new beginnings? And so tonight I want to talk to you about the grace for new beginnings. I want to talk to you about the 58. I want to talk to you about today. You doing something. You need a miracle. You need need a breakthrough, I'm going to give you an opportunity, and I'm going to be the first one to give in this next offering. Where's that basket? Where's that bucket at, actually? And I wrote on my offering, Luke 6:38, and Joshua and Kara, I got to call you up here. Come on up here. This is a miracle offering. This is the miracle offering. There's 50 miracles that can be released tonight. But the problem is you're not going to get your miracle until you become their miracle. We are their miracle tonight. I have my offering ready, and I wrote on it, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How many of you guys want Luke 6:38 in your life? How many of you guys need a miracle in your finances? So this offering that we are picking up is for them. They sowed everything they got. Now we're ready to show them what happens. Whoa! Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. Quickly, go get more buckets. Go borrow everywhere. Go grab the neighbors. You guys ready for your miracle? Take out your offering. Take out your Luke 6:38. Come on up here, brother. Come on up here, sister. You gave out of your poverty. It is because of your $58 offering of faith last night. I will never forget the rest of my ministry. I honor you before God and before this congregation that you would step out of your need and sow into our ministry $58 because you sowed into us. I want to sow into you and I want to be the first one to do it. Now here's the thing. Your miracle's in the house. Now you can do two things. You can be a part of this and receive it. Now this is a hard word. Or you can abort your miracle and go home and starve. You can abort your miracle. You can abort what God wants to do in your life. And so today I'm saying, you want a miracle? Let's be a miracle. Go ahead and take it up.